For some time now, I have been sharing with you the awareness on my part and on the part of many that the days in which we are living are unlike any other. If you are a student of prophecy, you have a sense, a feeling that we are rapidly approaching something that has been prophesied about, that there's no turning back, that it is a one-way course on which we find ourselves. And in such a time as this, in praying about and thinking about the role of the church, I think if you've never really thought about it much, you need to, and that is, why has God called us to be who we are? I'm going to speak this morning generally on the subject, fulfilling our mission. It is crucially important that you, as a believer, as a child of God, understand who you are in Christ. Now, before I continue, I just want to say something. It's good to see Brother Norm in church again. He has been dealing with some physical ailments and operation things and hasn't been with us for several months. And when I saw him up here this morning with his guitar, I thought, praise the Lord, you know. God's helping him. God's helping him to bring healing in his body and everything, and I'm just glad. It's good to see him again. He's an old friend. We go way back, many, many years. And it's good to see him back in that place that he has here in ministry at the church. It's good to see you, Norm. But it is so important for us to understand who we are and why we are here in this moment. You need to understand something. Some people accept Christ, and then they don't allow a lot of growth to take place in their life. You understand that accepting Christ is the beginning. It's not the end. It's just the beginning. It's like putting the seed in the ground and then it germinates and you see it start to push its way through the soil. That's the beginning. That's not the final result. Eventually, there's a harvest later on. The purpose of the seed being planted in the ground is for it to grow and be nourished and then to fulfill whatever its destiny is. And I get the feeling sometimes there are so many Christians that aren't allowing that to happen. They maybe don't even realize how important it is. You need to understand who you are in Christ and what God has ordained for you and what he desires for you. Because if you're not fulfilling that place that God has for you, you're not really experiencing the fullness of God and the presence of God and the glory of God and the joy of the Lord like you need to experience. It is the joy of the Lord that gives us strength. That's what helps us to live life. And so the stronger you become in Christ, the healthier you are spiritually, the more joyful you become. And you become more self-assured and self-confident in who you are. So that when things happen, when uncertainties happen around us, you don't get thrown off base. You don't get worried. You're able to stand because the growth that's taken place in your life helps hold you firm to the rock upon which you stand, say, Jesus. So growth is very important, and you need to understand who you are and what your mission is. What is your mission is, and the purpose for God for you, it wasn't just that you would be saved. The purpose was so that you might become an agent of ministry to the world. And I said it that way because you're not all called to be ministers. I don't want you to confuse that. But you are called to be an agent of ministry. That you have a place, a very special place, and no one else can fill it. You know how we sometimes get substitutes for this one or that one, but you have a place, you have a circle of influence in society, in the world, that no one else has. God has something already in mind for you And part of our mission is understanding what that is and being faithful to God so that we can be ready whenever the opportunity arises to be a light to those who walk in darkness. As I mentioned earlier, so that they can see Jesus in us. So our mission is to do that. And as we are here at the beginning of this year, and this week is being devoted to prayer, and I think it's good for us to always take a self-assessment of where we are, evaluation of where we are. And there's a passage of Scripture, and I want to use this morning, and then I'm not going to really get into the background of it historically and all of that, but I want to. There's a reason why I want to read this. It's back in 1 Samuel chapter 10 and verse 1 and the verses following. And I'll tell you basically what it's about. It's about Israel who wanted a king. At first, you know, God didn't want them to have a king. He wanted to be their king, their shepherd, always looked to him. And he used men that were prophets in those days. And if you wanted to know what the will of God was, you'd go see the prophet or whatever, and he would discern from the Lord what it was, and he would give an answer. And there's some very profound things that are stated in Scripture. We know that was the ministry of the prophets in those days, a long time ago. And yet Israel wanted a king, and so this is the story, really, of how Saul becomes king. But I want to focus on a verse in this passage, and then I'm going to use it to illustrate some other things. But if you're with me in 1 Samuel chapter 10, then Samuel took the flask of oil, poured it on his head, kissed him and said, "Has not the Lord anointed you a ruler over his inheritance? When you go from me today, then you will find two men close to Rachel's tomb in the territory of Benjamin at Zelzah, and they will say to you, 'The donkeys which you went to look for have been found. Now behold, your father has ceased to be concerned about the donkeys and is anxious for you, saying, "What shall I do about my son?" Then you will go on further from there, and you will come as far as the oak of Tabor. And there three men going up to God at Bethel will meet you, one carrying three goats, another carrying three loaves of bread, and another carrying a jug of wine. And they will greet you and give you two loaves of bread, which you will accept from their hand. Afterward, you will come to the hill of God where the Philistine garrison is, and it shall be as soon as you have come there to the city that you will meet a group of prophets coming down from the high place with harp, tambourine, flute, and a lyre before them, and they will be prophesying. Verse 6, then the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them and be changed into another man. I want you to focus on that last verse. The Spirit of the Lord will come upon you mightily, and you shall prophesy with them, and then this phrase, and be changed into another man. I read that, and I said, you know, that's exactly what God does with each and every one of us. If you read the background, it's an interesting, fascinating story. If you haven't read the story of Saul, you ought to go back and read it. You find it in 1 Samuel. It's he goes out looking for lost donkeys. You know, they had herds in those days, and that represented wealth. And the donkeys were gone. They didn't know where they were. So what do? Well, you send out your son to go get them. So that's exactly what they did. What he did, he sent out his son to Saul to go look for these donkeys. And if you read the story of Saul, he was really a reluctant leader because later on they find him hiding among some luggage when he's called out to be king of Israel. I mean, it's a really interesting story. But the point was is that here Saul is out doing his thing, and then all of a sudden, God, he's destined to have a place in God's plan for Israel, and he's chosen to lead Israel. And I thought, you know, that's oftentimes the way it is, people coming to Christ in the world, they're kind of doing their own thing. Sometimes they'll visit a church service, or sometimes they come across another Christian, and before you know it, they hear about the Lord, and then God changes course for them. Anybody ever have that happen? Has God ever changed course for you? A lot of people find that that's what happens. It's like God had something in mind all along. They just didn't know it, and then they discover what it is. And it's almost by accident, you would say. I think maybe in Saul's mind it was like that. He's chosen. He winds up being the leader, the first king of Israel. But that phrase, in the prophecies that were given, and by the way, all of them took place. If you read the verses that follow, all of them took place. In fact, it says in verse 9, then it happened when he turned his back to leave Samuel, God changed his heart. And then it says, and all those signs came about on that day. And when they came to the hill where, behold, a group of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him mightily so that he prophesied among them. Samuel said, that's exactly what's going to happen. And that's what happened. I don't know if all of us know what God has in store for us. Maybe none of us know what God has in store for us. You might have an awareness of it. But I have the feeling sometimes that God has great things in store for you, and you don't even know it yet. The key is you have to put yourself in a place where God can reveal it to you and then use you. We need to stop majoring in the minors and get back to majoring in the majors, you know, when it comes to God's work. It is so easy to get bogged down in things and activities and in places that will keep us from entering into that place that God has for us. It's not God's fault. It is those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, those are the ones who are filled. You hear stories of how God uses people. Oh, this person, a lay person, has a healing ministry. Oh, this person, God is using this person in the gifts of the Spirit. How does that happen? Because somewhere along the line, they had a hunger and a thirst for the Lord, and God gifted them, or God granted them some special ministry or ability that went beyond their own. You see, God chooses to do that. He gives his gifts to those whom he chooses to give them to. And you say, I wish I could be like that. Have you ever longed to be more godly? Sometimes the things we long for are not necessarily godly. They may not be wrong, but they're just not godly. But how many have longed to be godly? You long to be the kind of person that God would be proud of. You know, like a father is proud of his son or his daughter. Some of you have offspring, and they've done something really great. And you know the feeling that comes when they do that? Sometimes you don't even let them know, but you feel it. You say, oh, that's my son. Oh, that's my daughter. And you're proud of that because they've accomplished something or they're doing something. And you know it's right and you know it's good and it's exemplary. And somehow you just feel attached to that because you're their parent. You feel that way. And God in heaven at times, I believe, you know, he even said of Jesus, this is my son in whom I am well pleased. There are times when things done on earth make the heart of God glad. I don't know how you can make the heart of God glad, but it seems to be that way. God takes pleasure in certain things. Say, well, he's God. He doesn't have to take pleasure in anything, does he? No, but he does. And God is pleased with you, and God is pleased with me when we do those things that are right and pleasing to him. So I was taken by this one phrase. The Spirit of the Lord is going to come upon you mightily, and you will prophesy of them, and you're going to be changed into another man. This morning I want to submit that I believe God's people need to experience the thrill of the change. And we need to live in that experience. Not that we're living in the past, but that the change has been so profound, it makes a difference in our lives in the present. I don't want to be the way I used to be. I want to live for God. That ought to be the passion of every heart. If you've ever knelt your knee before the Lord, I can't begin to tell you how many people have told me, and I'll be sharing with them and talking to them and asking them about their relationship with God. And I'll say, have you ever given your heart to God? Oh, yeah, in Sunday school. Or, oh, yeah, I remember And summer vacation, in Bible school there, you know, I did that in VBS, Vacation Bible School. Or, oh, yeah, I remember, I did pray with a friend one time. But you sense there's no joy. There's something that's lacking. And they're living with that one experience they might have had sometime in their past. But you don't get the sense that they're really living in the victory and joy of God in the moment. And I thought about that. I said, how could that be when it's such a thrilling thing and it's such a wonderful thing to experience the love of God? There's nothing quite like experiencing your sins being forgiven. Because up to that point, you live in bondage. I think of Pilgrim's Progress, you know, John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And if you've ever seen the movie or read the book, you know, how Pilgrim's trudging along and he's got this bundle on his back. The sin, it represents the weight of sin. And then he has this great revelation. And in that conversion moment, if you see it in the movie, it's very graphic. The burden of sin, which seems so humongous and large, and the weight of it as he's going along life's path, all of a sudden it's just released. And it's like he's got new life. He's like he's a new man, because the weight of that load that was impeding his progress and really represented the difficulties of life, it was just gone in a moment of time. And all of a sudden, he just experiences the liberty of God. There's like rejuvenation. I think of that moment. It'd be nice to live in that moment, at least to see it every day of our lives. With Saul, it happened that he was changed into another man. Now, let me take you to the New Testament. Acts 1:8 says this. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses both in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and even to the remotest part of the earth. That's also talking about the Spirit of God coming on a person. You see, the Spirit of God came on Saul back in the Old Testament, and he started doing things he had never done. I mean, he was prophesying with the prophets. People that knew him well, they couldn't believe it. Said, could this be the same Saul that I know? Has anybody ever said that of you? They knew you in your old life, and then you got saved. You got so excited about Jesus. Could this be the same guy? Some people will write you off as going crazy or something, you know, because they think you've flipped your lid or something. They just don't understand it. And that's kind of what happened. You know, Saul, he was prophesying with the prophets. You know, the Bible says there's an experience that when you come to God, the change in your life is so radical that it's not really you doing it. It's not that it's radical because you're doing bizarre things on your own. That is that you're the one that's doing it. It's radical because God has done something in your life. His Spirit comes on you, and when His Spirit comes on you, it's for empowerment. Some people are afraid of the Spirit of God, and they're afraid of Pentecostals, and they think, well, that's too weird for me. It's not weird at all. It's quite natural. In fact, the Bible presents the ministry of the Spirit in such a way that it's for all believers. It was never intended to be for any one select group or a few people. It's for everybody. This is for all who are called to God, for all who are far off. This, as many as the Lord shall call, this is for everybody. God wants this for all of us. God wants His Holy Spirit to come upon you in such a way that you are radically changed. Radically changed. Not so that you can be an oddity and that people can point their finger at or laugh at or all that. It's not to be odd, just to be odd. Some people, you know, they do goofy things just to stand out. Some of the things people do nowadays in their appearance, I wonder, why would they do that? You know, with all the stuff you can pierce yourself with and all the kind of stuff. And I think, well, you know, God loves them. It has nothing to do with getting into the kingdom of God. But I'm thinking, why? And oftentimes, I think it's because they want to be noticed. It's because they want to stand out. Maybe their life has been rather mundane and non-exciting. And so they do some of these things, if for no other reason, just to be noticed, you know. So So teenagers go to school with pink hair on one side and green on the other, and you know, all kinds of stuff. And I'm thinking, I mean, that's fine. God still loves you. That doesn't bother me. In fact, I've had some interesting people in my congregations from time to time. That's great. God loves them all. But what I'm saying, why do they do it? They do it because they want to stand apart. Listen, when God's Spirit comes upon you, He will so radically change you. You don't have to worry about that. The change will be so pronounced and so profound that it will become obvious to others that there's something special. Not weird in the sense that you're goofy, you know, but there's something special about you. The problem is we don't have enough in the church wanting that kind of experience. We have churches filled today with people that have accepted Jesus. But how many have really hungered after the spiritual things of God, that thirsted after? How many have really pressed on and said, Lord, I want the empowerment of your Holy Spirit? Acts 1:8 says this, when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, then you're going to be witnesses. Now, why is that important? It's because it helps us fulfill our mission. That's why it's important. What is your mission? What is my mission? It's to tell others about Christ. I can't save anybody, but Jesus can. And I need to tell people that. I need to tell them, look, it's not me. I have all kinds of faults. And so do you. No matter how good you try to be, you've got faults, I've got faults. We all have warts. That's the way it is. Doesn't make any difference what your background is. We all have defects. But what makes our lives powerful is the presence of God in us, and that's the presence of the Holy Spirit. And God wants that for you. God wants you with all your warts. He wants to empower you to be a dynamo for the kingdom. Why would you not want that? Why would you be slack in seeking that? Why would you shy away from the greatest power mankind could ever experience in life? And that is the presence of God, the power of the Spirit in their life. Why would you not want that? And yet we have people that are afraid of the Holy Spirit. We have people preaching against the Holy Spirit. I'm thinking about it. Why would you want that? Why would you want to denigrate in any way the power of God manifested in the life of a believer? Why would you want to do that? Why would you say, well, that healing stuff, there's nothing to that? Why would you want to say, oh, you know, those gifts of the Spirit, that's not for today? Why would you even want to do that? When God has promised that He would give the power of the Holy Spirit to those who ask. I don't want less power. I want more power. If God has said, hey, you can have it, I want to be resident in your life. There are people in your neighborhood, there are people in your family. Listen, one of the hardest group of people to witness to are relatives. And some of you know that's true. You know that your relatives, that they just won't listen. They don't want it because it's so difficult. What you need then is the power of the Spirit to help you overcome the obstacles in witnessing to your relatives. You want your mom to go to heaven. You want your dad to go to heaven. You want your brother to go to heaven. You want your sister to go to heaven. You want your cousins to go to heaven. You want your nieces and your nephews. You want those that are close to you, those that are dear to you. You want them to be in heaven. Guess what? If you're having a difficult time witnessing to them, then pray that the Spirit of God breaks through and comes upon you and charges your life to the point where you're able to witness effectively. And the presence of Jesus is with you whenever you're in their presence. And they may not want to accept what you've got, but they feel something different. And they break down because of the presence of the Spirit. Where God is, He changes things. He changes the whole atmosphere. That's what you need. Why shy away from it? Why not even pray for it? You say, well, I'm a believer, I'm Pentecostal, I believe in the power of Pentecost, and I believe in the gifts of the Spirit. Then why not seek God for that power to be manifested every day in your life? Why not? And we have millions upon millions of Christians that don't. It It's interesting in the third world, what we call the third world, those are mostly impoverished countries throughout the earth. They're just simple enough in their faith, they believe God's word to be true no matter what it says. And we get reports of miracles happening, fantastic miracles, healings, deliverance, people being raised from the dead. You say, where's that coming from? Most often in third world countries. Why? Because they have simple faith and they say, well, you know, God's word says, if you believe, you pray, you lay on hands, you shall receive. Ask and you're going to receive. And they have simple enough faith to believe it. And we in the industrialized world are so sophisticated now. You know, we're not primitive. We're not third world. We don't see those things happening. We put our confidence and our trust in things that we're able to create, things that we're able to master. You need to put your confidence in those things that you're not able to create, those things that you're not able to master. You need to put your confidence in God. And if you will do that, I'm simple enough in my faith to believe that God will reveal something to you. There are some of you, listen, some of you are working in situations at work that are almost intolerable. Some of you don't like going to work because of the atmosphere in which you find it. Maybe it's the cussing that goes on. Maybe it's the stories that are being told around the water cooler. Maybe it's all that stuff. Let me tell you something. You know how to change the atmosphere? Start seeking the power of the Lord. You say, I get up in the morning. Sometimes I just hate the filthy stories that are being told. I just hate all that stuff. Start seeking God. The psalmist said he would rise early in the morning to seek the Lord. Why? Because a lot of stuff was going to come his way. One thing I can figure out, and he wanted to be prepared. He had already been in the presence of God, and he took the presence of God with him throughout the day. What a great idea. Why not bring the presence of God with you into the workplace? What would happen then? Why shake things up? Hey, that's great. You want to see some exciting things? I'll tell you, God has a sense of humor. I'll tell you, sometimes you start shaking things up, and it's kind of funny to watch what goes on. You want to be a part of that? You're missing out on all the excitement. Just take God with you wherever you are. Just begin to believe. Have simple faith to believe that, you know, when you speak, God will anoint it by His Spirit, and things will begin to happen. Have simple faith to believe that, and then see what happens. What happens? It's amusing sometimes. It's always joyful. And it always is uplifting. And you know what? It's always redemptive. When you bring Jesus with you, it's always redemptive. I was thinking about this, you know, as we read on our mission. If you go to the website for the Assemblies of God, there's a mission statement there right on the first page. And it says this: the Assemblies of God is committed to fulfilling a fourfold mission. Our primary reason for being is to, number one, evangelize the lost. Number two, worship God. Number three, disciple believers. And number four, show compassion. If we were able to just live according to those four points, simple points. Evangelize the lost, worship God, disciple believers, show compassion. Very simple. Maybe we could make that our mission for the coming year. It starts with transformation within as a church and also within as an individual believer. We can't accomplish what God has ordained for us until we see ourselves as He sees us. How do you think God sees you? I know you have an opinion of God. We all have an opinion of God. What do you think God's opinion is of you? Huh? If you could write that down, I wonder what you think. If He were to say something, what do you think He would say about you? Well, we can't accomplish really what He's ordained for us till we see ourselves as He sees us. And ask for forgiveness and ask for power. I'm reminded of what it says in Luke's gospel, the 11th chapter, the 4th verse. Jesus is teaching his disciples how to pray, and one of the phrases in that prayer is, "And forgive us our sins, forgive us our trespasses, forgive us our debts." The whole idea is we are a needy people. It begins with a heart of humility. Some people are so proud they don't see their sin, and they don't want to see their sin. You have got to be willing. The big barrier most people face when coming to God is themselves. They don't want to admit that they have a need. And the fact is, we all have needs. The fact is, we're all sinners. Everyone. We are born in sin. In sin, we are conceived. And the things that are in us are really bad. In fact, the word says we're desperately wicked. Whatever that means, you know. Just give it time. And that little cherub that's come into your life that God's given you as a babe, without godly instruction, can turn into a terror and a nightmare. How many parents' hearts in our churches have been broken because the one that they love and cherish and brought such joy in the early years of life, later on, because they did not make a commitment to Christ, then sin begins to work its way in their life. And the fruit of that, you know, sin has fruit too, has been disastrous and heart-wrenching. And they lament over what they once thought could be. It never has come to fruition, and now they face difficult and terrible situations because of the fruit of sin in a person's life. I would say most, if not all, the people that are incarcerated this morning, many of them for heinous crimes, when they were born and held in the arms of their mother or father, were dearly loved and cared for. And high hopes, they had high hopes for them. And yet we see where they wound up. Lives lived without the presence of God. Lives lived without the purity and the righteousness and the justice that God gives, without acknowledging the Lord. It can turn out terrible. And all of us have that ability within us, that potential within us, without God. From now and then, I come across kids, young kids, really young kids, and I try to project what they'll be like in the future. And I, you know, some of them, I look at them and I say, you know, that kid, he's going to wind up behind bars. You say, as a child, yeah. Because I see the things, the characteristics that are there. If the parent doesn't give the proper guidance, hear me this morning, parents. We have too many in the world saying, just let the kid be a kid and don't do anything. I'm telling you, don't give up your God-given rights to be a godly parent. It is your responsibility to train up a child in the things of God. And if you are negligent in that, and you just let a child choose for himself, he will not or she will not always choose the right things and may well wind up, as many have wound up, far from God. The number of youth that have grown up in our churches that are now not serving the Lord, it numbers in the thousands, perhaps even millions, over the years. Somebody didn't do something somewhere. But if you will do your rightful part, and then later on, a child does whatever they want to do, that's, you know, you at least gave them the godly example. The time is coming when the Lord is going to come. The judge of all the earth is going to come. It's not far off. It may well happen within our lifetime. It's that close. The question is, what's he going to find when he comes? Will he find his church, his followers being faithful, faithfully fulfilling their mission? Or is he going to find believers that, I believe in Christ, I trust the Lord, but they've been lax in their responsibilities? I'm going to tell you something. I've said it, you know this is probably my opinion, but if you're of the opinion, you're not going to force your kids to go to church. You're not going to force your kids to participate. Shame on you. I'm going to tell you what my feeling is. You have a few years to set the rules of the household. As long as they live under your roof, and you're a Christian, and you're a child of God, they need to abide by your rules. Now, when they go off on their own, that's different. And you don't have control. And by the way, you need to be reminded of that. You have a few years where you can make a difference. And after that, there's not a lot of difference you can make. You would do well to take advantage of training up your child in the things of God. I've met a lot of people that say, well, my son or my daughter, well, they don't want to come to church. And I say, I just shake my head and say, well, you know what? That's a shame. It really is. You need to, as a parent, say, look, we're going to church, and what we do in this house is we go to church on Sunday. You need to participate in this ministry or this activity because that's what we do. We help one another and we participate. We have too many Christians that have listened to the advice of the world. They're reading too many books on how to raise a child that are not based on the Word of God or Christianity. And they're letting their children do just about anything they want. And guess what we've got? Just check out the schools of our nation today. Where's the respect? They have no respect for adults. They don't respect their parents. How are they going to respect their teacher? They're not going to respect authority. They don't respect it in the home. Shame on America is what I say. How did that just happen? How can we have years and years and years and years, hundreds of years in this country of children growing up to be upstanding citizens and showing respect in the educational institutions? And then within the span of time, almost overnight, if you look at in the context of the history of our nation, it changes. You take God out of schools. You don't respect God. He's the supreme authority. You start listening to humanistic teachings on how to rear children. You start letting them do their own thing. Let them make their decisions. We have parents trying to reason with toddlers. They're trying to... It's a joke. I almost have to keep myself from laughing out loud. You see parents. You see it... We have a daycare, and sometimes we see it there. But you see it also in public, in grocery stores there. And some kids throwing a fit, and we have parents trying to teach little Johnny, now Johnny, you know, that's not right. Now you shouldn't be doing that. And you wonder why we have the problems that we have today in society. The last days are marked by disrespect and enmity between children and parents. Did you know that? That's one of the marks of the last days. Children are going to rise up against parents. That's right. And we have it as we've never had it before in Western culture. And not just in ours here in America, but in all those so-called advanced cultures. You know, those non-third world cultures I spoke of earlier. We're so advanced, we have kids we can't even control. You say, preacher, you're going to Medlin. Well, I'm sorry about that. Not really. What's our mission? Our mission is to be what God has called us to be. Now listen, 1 John 3:22 says, and whatever we ask, we receive from him because we keep his commandments and do the things that are pleasing in his sight. Prayer, answered prayer comes when you do the things that are pleasing in the sight of God. I want you to ask yourself the question, what are those things that are pleasing in the sight of God? Because that's the key. If you will do those things that are pleasing in the sight of God, the promise is that we have whatever we ask in prayer. Isn't that powerful? I mean, that's amazing. There's a little nugget right there. How many people read that verse? They just read over. They don't just do those things that are pleasing in His sight, and He will honor your prayers, and He will answer your prayers. Right there. Well, what do we pray for? And I'm going to close here in just a moment. We pray, first of all, during this week and throughout the year, I hope this will carry on through the year, for inner transformation. Psalm 129:23 says, "Search me, O God, know my heart, try me, know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." What a great verse. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me or test me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. What a powerful verse. So this year I would call you to pray for inner transformation. Even as a Christian, say, God, changes, whatever changes need to be made this year compared to last year, help me, Lord, to see those changes come to pass. All right? That's a good thing. I pray that in my own prayer. Lord, change me. Things in my life, God, just change them. Sometimes we don't know what it is. God reveals it to us. But pray that way. The second thing is, pray that the will of God be accomplished. Matthew 6:10 says, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." So there's a second thing to pray for. Pray, first of all, for change in your own life. Then pray for the will of God to be accomplished. Don't pray that God submits to your will. We have so many people praying that way. "Now, God, I really want this. You know this. You said you'll give me the desires of my heart, and this is what I desire, and this is what I want." And we pray that way, and we kind of put God on notice. Instead of praying that way, say, "You know, Lord, I don't know everything. In fact, there's more I don't know than what I do know." Like many a wise man has said, "The more I learn, the more I realize how much I don't know." Right? So we don't know everything. Why not pray for the will of God? There's some things you come, I've had people ask questions, "Why this, why that, Pastor? I can't understand why this happened, that." And we try to put God on trial. You know, the fact of the matter is, I don't know. I just know there's a God in heaven who is in control. And the scripture lets me know that someday those things that I have trouble understanding are going to be made known, and I'm going to clearly understand it. I don't know why good people, you know, tragedy befalls them. I just know there's a God who handles it all, and He'll explain it. The third thing is this, the salvation of the lost. Pray for inner transformation, pray for the will of God to be accomplished, and pray for salvation of the lost. Luke 10:2, "Therefore said He unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that He would send forth laborers into His harvest." John 4:35 says, "Say ye not, there are yet 4 months, and then cometh the harvest. Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes, look on the fields, for they are white already to harvest." You don't have to wait for the right opportunity. I hear people say, "I got to wait for the right opportunity." No, no, no. Time passes. You need to right now get busy and do it. We're in the harvest field now. Roll up your sleeves and get busy. You know, it's not like we're heading to the harvest field. You know, "I'm on my way to the harvest field. I hear it's right. We're gonna..." No, no. You're in the harvest field now. Look around you. That was the whole point of what Jesus said. That was the whole point. It's ready right now. Right now. And I leave you with this. Again, Acts 1:8. "But you're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You shall be my witnesses, both in Jerusalem, in all Judea, and Samaria, and even to the remotest part of the earth." That's why we have missions. That's why we send missionaries. That's why we support missionaries. That's why we have a heart for missions, because God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. That's why we go. That's why we do what we do. That's why we are who we are. It's all wrapped up in our mission. My prayer, God, birth in us a desire to fulfill our mission this year. No more procrastination. No more putting off the things that need to be done expeditiously. Oh, God, challenge us right now to get busy doing what you've called us to do. Would you bow your heads in prayer? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to do something. If you really want to be a part of this sense of urgency of doing what God wants you to do now, you don't want to put off. You don't want to procrastinate. Now, you know, some folk just don't feel the urgency of it. If you don't, you don't. And that's, I can't do anything about that. But if you really want God to use you to reach out to others, if you want to experience revival, the key to revival is God's people just being who they're supposed to be and praying that God send revival. If you want revival in the church, you got to have, first of all, you have to have revival in your heart. Say, we need to be revived. It comes through contrition and humility, recognizing our needs and asking God. We all have needs. There's all stuff in our lives that needs to be gone. And so that's where it starts. You come before the Lord and say, Lord, I want you to just change me. And just take care of those things that I'm having a tough time with and things I'm not even aware of. But Lord, bring it to my attention and help me to deal with it. And by your grace, help me to get over it. If I need deliverance, oh God, give me deliverance. That's where it starts. Transformation within your heart. And then it'll happen in our church. And then it can happen in society. So what we're going to do is we're going to just finally have you come to the altar. If you feel that way, you want to be a part of this year. I think God wants to do something special in 2014. If you want to be a part of it, then you just come to stand in the front. And what you're doing by doing that, but you're saying, Lord, I am needy. I need your help. Get rid of the stuff in my life that needs to be gotten rid of because I want to be that vessel that you can use effectively. Just come and stand here at the front. And that's all. I just want you to come here to the front, and that's the way you're going to pray. That's the prayer you're going to pray. It's what we call a penitential prayer where you're penitent. You're saying, Lord, I need you. You're not praying for someone else. It's not intercessory prayer. You're praying for yourself. You're asking God to do something in your life. That's why you're coming, all right? Let's not mistake what's going on. All right? That's where it starts, right now. Now start praying for yourself. I want you to pray for yourself. Say, God, I'm not satisfied with the status quo. I don't want to be just another person who claims to serve you but's not doing anything. God, do something in me right now. Send your spirit. Shake me, Lord, out of mediocrity. God, descend upon me with your Holy Spirit. Empower me by your Spirit. Change my life, oh God. I can't see change in the world until you do something in me, oh God. It's me, oh Lord, standing in the need of prayer. Oh God, come to me today. I need you. I need you. Come, Lord Jesus. I need you, Lord. I need you. I need you. Let the Holy Spirit come upon you right now in Jesus' name. Reach out to God. Let him do something. Remove the barriers of your life. Let him change you so that he can use you the way he wants to. God wants to do something dynamic in your life. Let him do it. Let him do it. Remove all the stuff, Lord, that acts as a barrier to you and your presence in my life. Oh, God, help me. I can't do it on my own, but you can help me. And if you're here and you need deliverance from anything, you ask God for deliverance. Just mention it to the Lord, whatever it might be. If you're bound, you've got a habit in your life, or you're bound by something, right now, ask God to deliver you. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Right now. In Jesus' name. Spirit of the living God, fall fresh on me. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. We need to ask for God's help. We need to ask Him. And Jesus, we are asking You right now. Oh God, come. Come, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Jesus, come. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I pray for those that are standing here at the front, and Lord, You know their hearts. I ask You, Lord, by Your Holy Spirit, to come and begin to minister whatever they're asking for. Some are asking, Lord, that You'd give them more opportunity to be a witness. Some are asking, oh God, that You'd bring refinement in their lives. Some are asking perhaps for deliverance. You said that if we ask, we'll receive. And right now, in the name of Jesus, Lord, I pray Your Spirit might be evident here around these altars. In Jesus' name, work in hearts. This could be the beginning of a glorious year of victory for us individually, for the church, and for this community. And we pray for that. We pray the righteousness of God might make a difference in our world. To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus, all I ask is to be like Him. All through life's journey, from earth to glory, is that really your prayer? Do you really want to be like Jesus? Because here's the thing. To be like Jesus usually means that you have to act differently than how you're acting now. Just think of it. Now, I'm not saying everybody's bad. I'm just telling you. Jesus stood out because He didn't act the way the Pharisees and others thought He should act or would act. So when you sing a song like that, I want to be like Jesus. Yes. Need to know that it means there's going to be changes.
Yes.
Even as a Christian, there's going to be changes.
Yes.
But they're going to glorify God. That's the good part of it, is that the result is God's going to do something spectacular as you trust Him and do your best to live according to what He dictates for you. We're going to sing it again. And that'll be a song of commitment. It's a prayer that's been put to music. Let's make that our prayer before we conclude in benediction, all right? To be like Jesus.
To be like Jesus. To be like Jesus. All I ask to be like Him, all through life's journey, from earth to glory, all I ask is to be like Him.
Some of you might want to continue to remain here. That's all right. They'll continue to play for a while, and we'll in a moment dismiss you, and please leave quietly. If you want to talk, you can do that out in the foyer. But I'm going to ask God's blessing on you right now. Father, in Jesus' name, I pray You bless Your people. I pray You bless their commitment. Whatever desires they have right now, seal it. with your holy presence. So often, Lord, we make promises and yet we can't keep them. Resolutions are broken. But Lord, may this commitment be kept. Whatever is going on in the hearts of your people right now, by your Holy Spirit, with your help, help us be true to our convictions that we find within ourselves right now, so that your church would go forward in power. Let this be known as a church where God's power is manifest. Manifest your life in the lives of your children, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah.